Please take your Bible this morning and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you were to have gone back in time and on most any given day between the years 1700 and 1720, if you were to go to a small village called Epworth, England, and you were to go by the home of the local Anglican pastor, then you would have looked into that window and you would have seen a very unusual and a very strange sight. You would have seen a woman sitting in a chair, probably in her kitchen, with her kitchen apron pulled up over her head, and 10 children either reading, studying, or playing around her in the room. That woman's name was Susanna Wesley. And Susanna Wesley was the mother to John and Charles Wesley. Being a very devoted mother and a very devoted wife, Susanna believed very much in not only taking her duties seriously as a mother and a wife, but very most importantly, she felt like it was critical that she always spend 2 hours every day in the Word and in prayer. And praying for her husband and praying for her children were of the utmost importance to Susanna Wesley. Now you may ask the question, why in the world would she take her kitchen apron and pull it up over her head and pray like that? Well, if you live in a small home with 10 kids and you don't have anywhere to go, you figure out how to make a tent of meeting on your own. Amen? She prayed diligently for her children. Early in her life, Susanna Wesley vowed that she would never spend more time in leisure entertainment than she did in prayer and Bible study. And it was in the privacy of that little tent that she would make that Susanna would pray for her husband and pray for her children. What do you pray for your children? Now, the Thessalonians were not Paul's biological children, but they were his spiritual children. Paul looked upon them as his children in the faith, and because of that, he had a great concern for not only their well-being, but that they would live well the life of faith for which Christ had redeemed them. When we come to 2 Thessalonians, we're reminded that the Apostle Paul was very concerned for the Christians in Thessalonica. He was concerned because there had infiltrated the church false teaching about the day of the Lord and the coming of Christ. He was concerned because there were those that had come into the body that had taken the beliefs and they had misapplied and misused them and become busybodies, and rather than working, they had rejected their responsibilities and were discouraging the other believers. And so the Apostle Paul writes 2 Thessalonians as a follow-up to his first letter to correct some of the problems. But Paul recognized in this letter that they would never, ever be able to live faithfully and fulfill their duties in the Christian life in their own strength. And so Paul prays. And what Paul does is he asks God to enable the Thessalonians to live a courageous Christian life. Listen to what he prays in his benediction in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, I want to give you a key thought this morning that I hope will help you. Every single one of us needs the Lord's enablement to live a courageous Christian life. I may be speaking to someone this morning that you perhaps have been frustrated in your Christian journey. Maybe you've been frustrated because you feel like you're not ever able to live up to the standard that you would like to live. Maybe you've stumbled this week in some way, and maybe you think to yourself, man, I can't do this. Well, the good news is you can't on your own, but Christ in you and through you can enable you to live a faithful and courageous Christian life. Do you believe that this morning? Well, there are two things in this passage that I want to point out to you that I hope will be helpful to you. First of all, it's what I've already said, and is this: you cannot live a courageous Christian life in your own strength. You cannot live a courageous Christian life in your own strength. It's interesting because when you read this second epistle that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, I want you to take your Bible and turn back to chapter 1. Now, when you read this passage of Scripture, chapters 1, 2, and 3 in 2 Thessalonians, you find that every so often, Paul breaks out in what would appear to be a prayer request for the Thessalonians. In other words, their spiritual father is praying for his spiritual children, and he prays for them, and he wishes for them these things because he knows that they cannot do it on their own. Notice what he says in chapter 1 and in verse 2. This is the introduction. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was a typical greeting from the Apostle Paul. But if you go on and notice what he says in verse 11, he's been speaking to them, and then suddenly he says in verse 11, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's like Paul is telling them some things, teaching them truth, and then he stops to tell them how he's praying for them. He does it again in chapter 2, if you'll notice with me, after telling them to stand firm and teaching them about the man of lawlessness. In verse 16 of chapter 2, he says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. So here he is again. Paul's been teaching them about the man of lawlessness. He's encouraging them to have the courage to stand firm in the face of opposition and in the face of tribulation and trials in their daily living. And then he stops and he says, I'm praying this for you. Now go to chapter 3. Notice what Paul does in verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. So three times already before he even gets to what's called the benediction, and a benediction is a closing blessing, usually in a religious service or in a letter like this, and Paul concludes with a very similar framework where in verse 16 he actually pronounces, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. How many of you grew up with a praying mom? How many of you, maybe you had a praying dad? I hope you had a praying dad. I hope that you pray for your children and your grandchildren. And I hope that you pray for them, not merely that they will be a success in life and get a good grade in school and win their ball game. And Philip was telling me yesterday that he was in a restaurant in Oxford, Mississippi, and he was at the game yesterday and sitting on the Ole Miss side, give him a hard time. But he told me, he said he heard a guy praying at a table at the restaurant next to them, actually asked God for Ole Miss to win. Don't you laugh. Some of you prayed for Alabama to win. But what do we pray for? You can't live a courageous Christian life in your own strength, but the Bible says that you can live a courageous Christian life when your enablement comes from the Lord. And Paul understood that, and when he was writing to the church in Thessalonica, he understood that there was no way that they were going to stand against everything that was coming against them. They were not going to stand against false teachers. They were not going to stand against the false religions of their day. They were not going to be able to stand faithful in their moral standards. They weren't going to be able to do any of that if they were not enabled by the life that can only come from the indwelling Christ who is in us and living through us. And so when Paul prays as a spiritual parent for the Thessalonians, he prays specifically four things that he wanted that God would give to them and do in them and through them. So when I think about our church family and I think about as being the pastor of this church, what are the things that I need to pray for you about? How do I have a responsibility to ask God on your behalf to intervene in your life? Now, certainly we need to pray for specific needs. If you have a health need, we need to pray specifically for that. If you have a financial need, we ought to pray specifically for that. If you have a relationship conflict, we ought to pray specifically for those things. But in general, what is the direction, what is the intent of our prayer life for one another and for our children and our grandchildren? Paul makes a transition in verse 16. Notice he says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself." What does Paul do? Paul moves specifically from a command and an exhortation to petition and prayer. What are the four things that Paul prayed for the Thessalonians? First of all, he prayed for God's peace. He said in verse 16, "May the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." The Bible is filled speaking about the peace of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 23, Paul writes, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in Romans chapter 15, verse 33, what does Paul say? He says, "Now the God of peace be with you all." In Psalm 85 and in verse 8, the psalmist says, "I will hear what the Lord God will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones, but let them not turn back to folly." In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, in Psalm 29, verse 11, "The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Isn't that a wonderful promise? The Lord will bless his people with peace. My guess is that there is someone listening to my voice this morning that you're not at peace. Your heart is troubled. You're anxious. You're overwhelmed. And because of that, you find yourself unsettled. And when we're unsettled, we have a hard time living out our faith before a faithless world. God wants you to be dominated by his peace. And Paul prays. He says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace." The Bible tells us in Psalm 4:8, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." Now, there are two things in verse 16 that Paul says about this peace that he prays for, and that is that, first of all, peace is from God. Peace is not from your circumstances. I had someone say to me just this week, they said, "Daryl, does it not seem like that every time we turn around, we're waiting for the shoe to drop? Something to happen next?" If you're dependent upon your circumstances being settled and never going through a difficulty, or maybe everything being smooth sailing, then the likelihood is you're not living in the real world. Amen? Because life is not always easy. And it may not be you that is going through a difficult time, but if it's someone that you love, I've told you this before, you're only as happy as your saddest child. Amen? And you may be doing well. You may be healthy. You may be fine. You may be okay financially, and everything at the house is good. Nothing's breaking down, all of those kinds of things. And then all of a sudden, one of your children are going through a hardship. They've lost their job, or maybe they aren't able to have a child, or maybe they're having conflict in their home, or a rebellious teenager in their house. No matter how settled things are in your life, when it's your child, you're unsettled. If you can identify with that, say, "I can." But God wants you to have peace. Peace is not only from God. "Now may the Lord of peace himself do what? Continually grant you peace in every circumstance." Peace is a gift. Peace is not only from God, but peace is a gift. Someone said, "God's peace is your possession and privilege because you are God's child." Jesus, before the high priestly prayer in John 17, said to his disciples in John 16:33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Peace is a heavenly word. Peace is a hopeful word. Peace is a heartfelt word. In John 14, Jesus said in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." The Old Testament word shalom means peace, prosperity, well, health, completeness, and safety. In the Old Testament language, the word occurs 250 times in 213 separate verses. The root meaning of this word carries this idea of harmony and completeness. Shalom is the result of God's activity in covenant. Peace is a fruit and expression of the Holy Spirit. Charles Stanley, writing about peace, says, "Inner peace is a difficult concept to define, but it is easy to identify its absence. Peace is the ability to lie in bed at night, look at the ceiling, and know that everything is going to be all right when everything isn't all right. Peace is an inner settledness." The Greek word that's used in the New Testament for peace is a word that typically means the absence of war or conflict, but the word also acquires much of the wide range of meaning that you find in the Hebrew Old Testament word shalom. God is a God of peace. He wants to give us peace of a quiet conscience, the peace of a restful mind, the peace of a surrendered will, the peace of a hopeful heart, and the peace of loving fellowship. We have the peace with God, the God of peace, and the peace of God. I like the way one translator translates 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "The Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." When you pray, and you pray for one another, and you pray for your children, you pray knowing that the only way that they or you will ever live a courageous Christian life is when your heart and mind are at peace with God and living in the peace of God. So what do you pray? You pray God's peace in their heart and in their mind. The second thing that Paul does is not only does he pray for God's peace, but he also prays for them for God's strength. Notice what he says in this 16th verse. The Lord be with you all. The fact of the matter is, the one thing that none of us can go without is the presence of the living God. Now, Paul is not talking about the omnipresence of God. We know that God is everywhere at all times, in all things, in all places. Do you believe this? But there is a difference in the omnipresence of God and the personal awareness of God's presence in you and living through you. As a matter of fact, the scripture says in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's why Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's Christ in us and through us. And I realize that many times we tend to take things on ourselves. We think of what we can do, what we can accomplish, what we can fix. And in no way am I saying that we are passive in our lives or passive in our Christian lives. But ultimately, if you are going to live a courageous, faithful Christian life, it is going to be utterly, totally dependent on the indwelling Christ who lives in you and through you. You need God's strength. I think every one of us has probably been to a place in our life where if God had not sustained us, we would not have made it through. Have you ever been there? Have you been there with the death of a loved one? The difficulty of a job loss? The hurt from a friend or a family member? Maybe you're walking through an anxious season in your heart and in your mind, and although you on your own strength cannot make it, you can't get yourself out of it, you can't get yourself through it, I want to tell you something. You know that God is with you, and he is there. And Paul was thinking about these Thessalonians. I can well imagine that he wished that he could be with them always, but he couldn't. He probably thought, you know, if I could just spend a little bit more time with them, but I can't. But what I can do is I can pray for God's peace to permeate their hearts and their minds, and I can pray that they will live in the strength that is not their own. It is the strength of the Lord. He prayed God's strength for them. But then he moves into verse 17, and he not only prays for God's peace and God's strength, but he also prays for God's truth. Now you say, How do you get that out of this passage? Verse 17 says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter, and this is the way I write. Now, why did Paul, in the midst of this benediction, make this statement? Well, I believe that Paul was concerned that they know the truth. If you remember, there were those that had crept into the Thessalonian church and were teaching false teachings and misapplying the truths of the day of the Lord and the coming of Christ. And so Paul writes to them and he reminds them, I'm writing to you in my hand, and this is what my writing looks like. And I believe that Paul was wanting them to know, this is my writing because I want you to be able to trust what I am saying to you as being God's truth. He wanted them to have confidence in what they were being told. He did this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 21. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Colossians 4:18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. And then again in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, see with what large letters, and everybody over 50 said amen to that, I am writing to you with my own hand. How many of you have a large print Bible with you today? We get that, amen? He was very concerned that they know the truth. In Romans chapter 9 and in verse 1, he says, I am telling the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth and I am not lying. He goes on and he reminds them about the truth. In John 17:17, Jesus says, thy word is truth. So as you think about praying for your children, as you think about praying for one another, and you say, God, I want you to enable them. What is an enablement? An enablement is simply when someone is provided the resource to do what they're supposed to do or fulfill what they're supposed to fulfill. And ultimately, the fulfillment of a faithful, courageous Christian life is dependent on the enablement that we receive from Almighty God. And part of that enablement is the peace of God. It is the strength that comes from God, but it is also the truth of God. John said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. There's a group of ladies that meet on Thursday mornings in our church, and it's a prayer group that meets to specifically pray for adult children. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want to ask you this morning, how many of you have an adult child that is far from God? How many of you have a child that you love them, you're concerned for them, and the greatest concern that you have is that they are not walking in the truth? One of the things you need to pray for your children is that God's truth will not only be revealed to them, but that they will respond to the truth of God's word and desire to live in that truth. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? We have become so consumed with success in the lives of our children and our families. What does success look like? Is it being educated? Is it being wealthy? May I submit to you that the greatest success that you can ever have in your life and the greatest success that your children could ever have, first, I'm not saying the other things aren't important. I'm not saying they don't matter, but they matter more when they are held up by a life that is lived in truth. Do you believe this? It's what I pray for you. I pray that the peace of God will permeate your life. I pray that the strength that you need to get up and keep going every single day is the strength that can only come from the Lord. I think about people in our church that are caring for loved ones that are unable to care for themselves. I talk with family members that are dealing with aging parents. I deal with folks that are trying to help their children, and it's overwhelming and it's tiring and it's exhausting. And I pray that God will strengthen them, that they can endure and make it through faithfully and courageously to honor the Lord. But I also want to pray that people know the truth. And the truth is what sets them free. Paul prayed that for them. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. Now remember, all of this is under the idea that you cannot live a courageous, faithful Christian life without the enablement of God at work in you. So there's a fourth thing that Paul prays for them. It's in verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, we all know that we need grace for salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works. Otherwise, we would what? Boast about it. But what is grace? God's benevolence given to those who don't deserve it. It is grace decreed by God, given to us through Christ. Grace and truth both came through Jesus Christ. But it's not just grace in salvation, it's also grace for service, grace for endurance, grace for spiritual growth. Grow in grace. Someone said grace can variously be defined as God's favor toward the unworthy. Is there anybody here unworthy this morning? I am. It's God's benevolence on the undeserving. The Bible repeatedly calls grace a gift. The Bible teaches that grace is completely unmerited. But grace does not end with salvation. It begins at salvation. And God is gracious to us for the rest of our lives, working within us and upon us and through us. Yes, grace justifies us before a holy God. Yes, grace provides us access to God to communicate in fellowship with Him. But grace wins for us a new relationship of intimacy with God. It is grace that disciplines and trains us. It's grace that grants us immeasurable riches in Christ. It is grace that helps us in every need. Grace is the ongoing benevolent act of God working in us, without which we can do anything else. Jesus says in John, he says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. And so Paul, when he prays for them, Paul prays for the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God to be at work in them. In Romans 12:6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. In Ephesians 3:2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Paul saw his ministry as a grace gift to minister to them. In Ephesians 3:7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. As your pastor, I don't think, wow, man, God has gifted me to do something wonderful because I'm special. I think, why in the world would God in his grace ever allow me the privilege of doing what I'm doing? It's not me, it's Christ in me. It's not my gifts, it's the gift of his grace in me, allowing me the joy and privilege of preaching his word and loving his people and serving them. It's God's grace, not just in salvation, but in service every day of our lives. In 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so Paul prays. He says, you can't do this on your own. I don't know about you, but I have felt most of my Christian life, I can't do anything on my own. I can't preach the word. I can't live faithfully. I can't walk in obedience. I can't do anything apart from the grace of Almighty God at work in my life. And so he prays for them, for God's peace, to enable them to walk when everything around them is shaking. He prays for God's strength when they are without strength, that they will be seen as strong, not physically, but spiritually and mentally and boldly. He prays for them that God's truth would be so real in their life that the enablement for them to live faithfully and courageously is not based on what they believe, but what God has already said. And he prays for them for grace. God's grace. God's marvelous, wonderful grace. That's what you ought to pray for one another. And that's what you ought to pray for your children and your grandchildren. And Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So how do we go about this enablement? How do we experience God's enablement in our lives each and every day? How do we experience the peace of God? How do we know the strength of God and the truth of God and the grace of God daily? Have you ever heard the term unconditional surrender? Perhaps one of the most famous early uses of that phrase was in the American Civil War that occurred during the 1862 Battle of Fort Donelson. Brigadier General Ulysses S. Grant of the Union Army received a request for terms from the Confederate Brigadier General Simon Bolivar Buckner, the fort's commanding officer. Here was Grant's reply. No terms except an unconditional and immediate surrender can be accepted. I propose to move immediately upon your works. Some remarked that Grant's first two initials, U.S., stood for unconditional surrender. Paul said it like this in Romans 12:1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He writes to the church in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You want the peace of God? You want the strength of God in your life? You want the truth of God to permeate your life, and you want the grace of God to be there daily in your life? There's only one way. It's unconditional surrender. Would you stand this morning? I'm speaking this morning to someone online that needs encouragement from Christ. Now, I want you to go online to the chat feature and speak with the online pastor. I'm speaking to someone in this auditorium this morning in the balcony on the lower level. And this morning, maybe your need is the peace of God. And maybe what you need to do is surrender whatever that is that's creating unsettledness in your life. You say, I've already done that. Well, maybe you need to do it again. Because surrender is not a one-time event. It is a daily activity. I die daily. If any man wished to come after Christ and be his disciple, what did Jesus say? Take up your cross daily. Do you need God's strength this morning? Do you need to know what God's truth says? Do you need his grace? I want to invite you this morning to come to this altar, maybe for the first time in a long time, and just say, God, I unconditionally surrender to you this need in my life. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, Daryl, I'm not a Christian, but I know that I'd like to be a Christian. I sense God drawing me to himself. If you would come today and say to one of our pastors, I want to surrender to Christ, we'll talk with you about how you can have the peace of God that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. Father, I'm asking this morning that your Spirit would lead whatever decision, in whatever way, for whatever need that anyone might have, that God, every one of us would come to the place we simply surrender everything, knowing that without your enabling grace, your enabling truth, your enabling strength, and your enabling peace, that we cannot and will not make it. So, Lord, speak. Lord, draw. And Lord, lead. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.